Appreciate so much the songs, Shelton, and of course all our song leaders that stand before us. Wonderful hymns with wonderful messages, and I think certainly that last one is certainly true of that song. We had a passage read just a few moments ago, and especially I wanted you to think about this morning verse 4 of that passage, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. For there the Bible says we have precious, magnificent promises from God. So something that we think about as being precious is something that is valuable to us, something that we hold dear. And something that is magnificent is something that kind of causes us to stand in awe, something that is magnified in our sight. And there's many promises that God has given us that certainly fit the bill when it comes to those definitions. But this morning I want you to think about with me the promise of forgiveness that God has given us. Certainly this is precious to a child of God. It's something that ought to be magnified in our own mind and our own heart, that God is willing to forgive us of our sins. There's many passages, of course, that teach that is so. But I'm thinking of that Old Testament passage in Jeremiah 31st chapter and verse 34. It's also quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. And the Bible says that He will remove our iniquities from us and He will remember our sins no more. And it's a wonderful passage and prophecy by Jeremiah, some 600 years before the coming of Christ. And he's talking about, of course, the new covenant that he's going to install. And he's comparing it with the old covenant. It says, I'm going to make for my people this new covenant. I'm going to put my law in their minds. I'm going to write it upon their hearts. And then he gives that wonderful promise, of course, that is ours through the covenant of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed. Certainly that is a precious, a magnificent promise that we have from God. The forgiveness that He gives us. Story is told of a rabbi that was talking to a couple of disciples of his that had a long, bitter argument. And he was trying to reconcile the two. And he finally got them to shake hands and make up. And it was the New Year's. And so as they were leaving, he said, for the New Year's, why don't you give each other a New Year's wish? And so the first disciple said to the other, I wish for you what you're wishing for me. And the other disciple said to the rabbi, you see there, rabbi, he's stirring it up again. Kind of shows you what was in his heart, doesn't it? There's a lot of things that reveal to us what is in our hearts and in our minds. And I can't think of anything that does that more than not only accepting the forgiveness that God gives us, but also being willing to forgive others. It's not an easy proposition, and I don't pretend that it is, and I also don't pretend that I've always been successful at carrying it out, but I do suggest to you that is a challenge that God has put before us. Another preacher said there was a three-headed dog at the gates of hell, and his name was transgression, iniquity, and sin. And if you go back to Psalms 51, where David is in great repentance and remorse over the sins that he committed, he mentions those sins and that those definitions of sin in that order, in that passage. He not only has a deadly bark, it has a pretty nasty bite, doesn't it? Because all of us find ourselves in that position and described that way by Almighty God. And yet we have promises from God throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, about how God can forgive us, is willing to forgive us, and in His Son Jesus Christ today has forgiven us. Think about that passage in Psalms 103 where he says, as far as the east is from the west, he has taken our sins away from us. It's a wonderful passage. You go east, you just keep on going east, don't you? You just keep on going east. You go north and pretty soon you're going south. But as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our sins from us. They never comes in contact with each other. You have to turn around and go the other direction to do that. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to stay on course with Him. It's a marvelous passage. And when it comes to the Great Commission and the teaching and the preaching that the church is to give the world, Jesus said, repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be preached unto all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul, of course, became one of those great ambassadors for the Lord and brought that message to a lot of people. And in Acts 26 and verse 18, he is describing the mission that God gave him. And he talks about how it was his mission to turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and to see that they get the remission of sins through faith in Christ. To be a part of that great inheritance that belongs to the saints that God promises us. In the epistles, we find it also to be true. I know Colossians, in chapter 1, he talks about, in Christ we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins. In Revelations 1, verse 5 and verse 6, he talks about the fact that God has released us from our sins through the blood of His Son. So all these passages are important to us because they talk about that great blessing that we have, that we enjoy. And there's a lot of different words also that are used in the Bible to describe it. Hebrew words and Greek words. I know in the Old Testament he uses a word that means to cover or to hide our sins or to blot out our sins. To bear our sins or to take our sins away. And also the word pardon. To get a pardon from God. That's a wonderful thought. And then in the New Testament, we see words that suggest ascending away or remission. And you find that word in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the remission, the sending away of your sins. Don't you want your sins to go away? Never for them to appear again before the throne of God? I would like that. I think all of us who understand that we are sinners and that judgment day is coming, I think we would all like that very much. And those are the type of words that are used there. We have a great need for forgiveness in our life, and every one of us is in that same boat. Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, But I like that other part, don't you? The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So you have the wages of sin. That means something you earn, something you deserve. Because of our own iniquity and transgressions against God, there is spiritual death, separation from God. But the free gift of God, something you don't earn, you can't earn, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What a great promise is given us in that. Something we need. We need forgiveness. And we can see that, of course, in the lives of so many people in the New Testament. People that reached out to God and found their forgiveness. I know we need forgiveness, and it doesn't matter who we are. You think about the conversions, and I know religiously and the way people think about God and think about morality and immorality, oftentimes they put themselves in a position of really not needing the forgiveness of God. Well, I think there's a reason why God recorded the examples that he did record in the book of Acts. And one of them was Cornelius, Acts 10. In the first few verses of that chapter, it talks about what a good man Cornelius was, devout, fear of God, praying to God always, giving much alms to the Jewish people. Those are good qualities. And yet God sent him an angel who told him to send for a gospel preacher 30 miles away to come and preach to him about Jesus so he could have forgiveness of his sins. Now maybe you're pretty good. Maybe you're a good family person. Maybe you're a good moral person. Maybe you're involved in different social activities and do a lot of good deeds. But you still cannot escape the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we all need forgiveness. I always like to compare, Cornelius and what we see in his character and his nature and needing forgiveness and those at Corinth. 1 Corinthians in the 6th chapter gives a long list of their terrible sins. And it says, such were some of you, talking to the church. But now you have been sanctified, justified, you see. You've been made holy in the eyes of God, cleansed by the blood of Christ, forgiven. But here are both groups. You see a person that is very moral and involved in good deeds. And then you see people that were pagans living a wicked life, involved in all types of immorality. And both of them are in the same boat and need forgiveness. And both of them can only be saved in one way, and that is through the blood of Christ. I read recently, and I had to look this up to refresh my memory again, but the long jump, the longest long jump in the world is about 30 feet. So that's from the communion table here to the third pew from the back. Buttles, is that you? From the communion table back there to Buttles. Can you imagine keeping yourself in the air that long? I can't. I would imagine if most of us took a good run and jumped from here, we might make the first two or three pews, something like that, and probably hurt ourselves, right? What we're trying to do when we're trying to breach the gap between us as God and God is much more difficult than that. It's more like the Grand Canyon. And so even the guy that can jump further than the world record, if he can jump 35 feet, he still ends up at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And the person who can just jump 3 feet, he ends up at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. It's impossible for any of us to bridge that gap. What we need is someone to help us. We need somebody to build that bridge. And Jesus Christ, through his love and his grace, showing us the way, providing his life for us, has built that bridge. And what you need to do is get on that bridge and go to the other side. And you can't do that without coming to Christ and obeying the gospel. That's trusting him, not yourself, and your morals and your values, or trusting any other way. That's trusting Christ to get to the other side. God has done that for us. This is what we need. We have a great need, and thank God he's willing to forgive us. What if he wasn't? What if he wasn't willing to forgive us? None of us can say we deserve it, and it's because of his long-suffering nature and grace, the way that he is, that he's willing to step out and offer us this plan of salvation. I know he's willing. He was willing to forgive Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was a blasphemer and a persecutor, and he was putting men and women in prison, and he was voting for their deaths, and was absolutely convinced that he was right. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, he says, this is a trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he said, of whom I am chief. Of all the sinners in the world, he says, I'm foremost. I'm the chiefest of sinner. And yet God gave me mercy and forgave me of my sin. And so it's his way of saying, this is an example to the rest of you, that anybody, no matter what you've done and where you've been, if you'll come to Christ, God is willing to forgive you. There's not a more powerful example in the Bible than that. And not only did he forgive him, he put him in his hand and used him as an instrument to bring other people to Christ. And I sometimes wonder if it's not those people. Those people who have been on the outside and been so involved in the world and iniquity and then come to God that are the ones most likely to reach other people for Christ, because they've been on the other side and they know what it's like. Now, we can all be used, but God uses us by our own experiences and talents and abilities and, most important of all, our willingness to do so. But he's willing. You see, he's willing to forgive you. And who shows you that? And this man, Saul of Tarsus. I wish some way I could choose the right words or the right examples to convince you how much God wants to reach out to you and do the right thing. I think about, you know, in Luke in the 15th chapter, the prodigal son. We all know that story. And I guess one of the most important aspects of that story is when the son comes to his senses, as the Bible puts it, and he decides to come home. And the Bible says, you know, that the father ran to meet him. And so that's eagerness, that's willingness to accept the son back. And this shows us more than anything, I think, the heart of the father. Now, remember, he's telling these three stories. Remember, there was three. There was a lost sheep and lost coin and the lost son. And he's telling these stories to the scribes and the Pharisees, who would have nothing to do with the people they considered to be sinners in the world, the publicans and the sinners. And they didn't understand why Jesus was eating with them and visiting with them. And so he told them these three stories to explain to them what the heart of God was really like. So God is so willing that if you decide in your heart and your mind you want to come back and receive his blessings, he says, I'll get up and run to meet you. I will embrace you. More than anything else in the world, I want you back. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Promises from God, the promise of forgiveness. He's willing to do that for us, but we have to be willing to come and to show him that we want to be a part of it. And Luke in the 7th chapter, there's a wonderful little story about how Jesus visited in the house of a man named Simon the leper. And it was customary in those times, if you invited especially a person like Jesus, a rabbi, into your courtyard, and this is probably where they were meeting, you would have a house, people that were well off, and it would surround a courtyard area. And a lot of times, if the weather was nice, they would eat out in this courtyard around the table. And they would recline around it. And you can imagine Jesus being invited in. He comes. Simon the Pharisee, he comes anyway, right? He'll eat with publicans and sinners. You know, he'll eat with the Pharisees and the scribes if they'll give him a chance. And so he comes and he's teaching. And while he's doing that, this woman comes in from off the street. Now, most people think that this is not the first time this woman makes contact with Jesus. Chronologically, they put it behind the great invitation of Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. So perhaps the woman has heard this invitation. She finds out that Jesus is in the courtyard, so she makes her way through. She comes in. That's not too unusual. If you're in the courtyard and the guy has invited an important person to come, people that were out there, they could kind of come in and outline the outside of the courtyard and listen. Maybe not get too close. They didn't sit around the table and eat with everybody, but they could stand there and listen. But this woman, when she sees Jesus is there, she not only comes in, she comes up to Jesus. She begins to weep over his feet, cover his feet with her tears, undo her hair, and wipe them, wash them, kiss him on his feet. Well, Simon, you know, the host of the get-together, he's thinking, if Jesus knew what kind of person this woman is, he wouldn't let this woman touch him. She's a sinner. And so Jesus says to Simon, I got something to say to you. He says, say on. And he says, of course, short little parable Jesus gives, the way he liked to teach. He said there was a man who owed 500 denarii, each denarii a day's wages. So that's quite a sum of money, 500 days worth of work. And there was another man who owed 50 days wages. But the master forgave them both. And then Jesus asked a question, which one do you think will love him the most? And Simon said, well, I suppose the man he forgave the most. He said, you're right. And I come into your house and you don't greet me with a kiss. You don't wash my feet. And this woman, look what she has done for me. And I tell you, this woman, her sins are forgiven. It seems to me that she had come to Christ in the invitation and accepted that forgiveness. Now she's coming to show her appreciation. And at the end of it, Jesus states the obvious that she had already received. Because of her faith, adoration, and her love, her sins are forgiven her. It's a great story about forgiveness. Simon, the Pharisee, hadn't learned it. He hadn't accepted it yet. He didn't really understand the heart of God and what it was like. And I'm afraid a lot of times we don't. We don't really understand what God is about, who He cares for, and what He wants to extend more than anything else in the world. And that's the forgiveness of sins. And He's got that gift ready for everybody that would come and receive it. He's very willing to do that. Not only that, but Jesus has authority to forgive sins. Let me ask you this. What good would it do if God was willing to forgive your sins, but didn't have any authority to do it? He is not only willing to forgive your sins, He has authority to forgive your sins. You remember the statement in Mark in the second chapter in verse 7, when the religious leaders were surrounding Jesus again, and it's the story about, you know, Jesus being in the house, and they let the paralyzed guy down through the roof. They break up the roof. They let him down to Jesus. It was so crowded they couldn't get in the doorway as you normally would come. So these guys lift his cot up on the roof and let him down through the roof to Jesus. And when Jesus sees this, He said, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the religious leaders are sitting there thinking, who does he think he is? And then they make this statement, only God can forgive sins. Well, a lot of things they got wrong, but that they got right. They just didn't understand who Jesus was, right? And so Jesus goes on, and of course he tells the man to get up. So he gets up, he makes up his bed, and they'd never seen anything like that. Which is easier for me to do? To say to this man, get up and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven? But so that you might know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, get up and walk. And as soon as that man did that, it put the religious leaders' backs against the wall. They had assumed that this man was in the position that he was in because he was such a great sinner. And God had cursed him. The only way he could ever get up and take up his bed is if God forgave his sins. So Jesus is saying to them, who am I? This man just got up, and I have forgiven his sins. So here's the thing. He has the authority to forgive our sins. Nobody else has that authority. There's sort of an obscure passage that I don't think we give very much attention to when we talk about this, but it's found over in the book of Psalms 49, 7 and 8. And it says, man cannot redeem another man. He says he cannot provide the ransom for another man's soul because it is so costly. And he says you might as well give up trying. Isn't that interesting? Psalms 49, 7 and 8. You might as well give up trying. You can't do that. You don't have the authority to do that. Only one has the authority to do that. And that's Almighty God. Good thing is, He's willing to do that. We think about our lives today, and I know a lot of times when we talk about this subject, and this is the way it's talked about in the world a lot, and I think sometimes it affects us. It kind of saturates into our way of thinking, and that's, I cannot forgive myself. And I've heard a lot of people say that. And I've heard people say that in tears, brokenhearted about something that they've done, something that they've said, some type of life that maybe they've lived for many years, and they just break down and said, I just can never forgive myself and what I've done. Don't you imagine that Saul of Tarsus could have said that? Let me suggest to you something. Now, I know what most people mean when they say that. They're talking about dealing with their guilt and their condemnation. Let me tell you something. You can go to all the counselors you want to go to. You can read all the books you want to read. See all the psychologists and psychiatrists you want to see. It's not about forgiving yourself. What it's about is accepting the fact that God has forgiven you. Only God has the authority to do that. Judicially, when you stand in the court before the throne of God, you do not have the right to forgive yourself. Can you imagine a criminal going into the court and having a jury or a judge stand there and they talk about all the crimes he committed and the guy stands there and he says, well, I know that, but I've forgiven myself. That will not in any way relieve the sentence that is about to come down upon his head. What you need to do is understand that God loves you, He's willing to forgive you, and if you come to Christ, He has forgiven you, and accept that God's forgiven you. That's what takes the great burden off our hearts, and the guilt, and the condemnation about our past life. And it's also that way of thinking that gives the glory to God. We're not God. We can't forgive ourselves, but God can, and we can receive that. And that's what brings peace and joy into our lives when we find that to be the case. But what about, someone will say, what about the consequences of sin after we've been forgiven? I'm not going to lie to you. A lot of times there are consequences for sin even after we've been forgiven. For instance, the thief on the cross. I don't know what he did to get there, but I do know this. He said, we deserve to be here. But this man has done nothing amiss. You remember that? He's forgiven by the Lord, but he's not taken down from the cross. He still pays for his crimes. But he's forgiven of his sins. So many times we put the emphasis on the wrong place. And I know what it means to deal with the consequences of our own transgressions and our own sins. But the most important thing is to be forgiven, even though there may be consequences for those sins. A great many of you have been involved in the prison ministry. And you've watched as a lot of people have come to Christ and been baptized in those prisons. And they're sitting there paying a price for their crimes, but they're forgiven by God. And they're destined for heaven. I think about Saul of Tarsus in his past life, as we've talked about. And when he wanted to go up to Jerusalem, nobody wanted to receive him because they remembered the kind of guy he was. He was paying for his past transgressions. Barnabas took him by the hand and introduced him. He's okay. And how did he prove that? He proved that by consistency of life and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and spreading the gospel. But listen to me. There are going to be some people out there that knew you when you did this and that are never going to accept the fact that you've changed. But there's going to be a lot of people when they see your changed life and you're living in the light and you're committed and you're earnest and you're sincere, they're going to say about you, that person has changed. And you might end up changing their life. Consequences for sin, even after you have been forgiven, is a reality. But so is forgiveness. That's where we need to put the emphasis. And after we have been forgiven, to do the best we can, to live the type of life that will convince other people that we have been forgiven and that we belong to God. And by the way, we also have to say this, you never know what God might do. As far as consequences for sin are concerned, you never know what God might do. Nothing is impossible with Him, so He may reverse some of those things in your life. We thank God for the way He works in our life and the way that He forgives us. He's so willing to do that. We have to be willing to come, and we have to be, and I mentioned this as we started out, and this is what we have a hard time, I think, dealing with, and it shows that our hearts are really changed when we accept the forgiveness of God and we give forgiveness to other people. It's such an interesting dialogue that Jesus has with the Apostle Peter in Matthew 18. Because Peter brought it up, you know, with the question of forgiveness. How many times? Seven times seven? Does that sound good? He really didn't catch the whole point of the grace of God or his love, did he? Or the heart of God when he asked that question. Now, some people say that the rabbis always said, you know, three strikes and you're out. You can forgive a person one, yes, two times, yes, three times, but don't come to me a fourth time. Some people have said that Peter, knowing the teachings of his master, doubled that and added one for good measure. How about seven times? I don't know if that's the case, but maybe it was. But he thought he was being generous. And Jesus said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Can you imagine Peter's jaw just dropped? Because what he's saying in that is not 490 times. What he's saying is, it's unlimited, Peter. The same way I'm dealing with you. It's unlimited. Jesus went on to tell that parable. You remember about the guy who was serving his master and he owed 10,000 talents? A guy named Boyce in his book on parables of Jesus said that in today's money, if the talents were gold, and they may have been, was $3.6 billion. That's what he owed. And so there's no way he can ever pay that. And so that's the whole point of the parable. That's why he makes it such an enormous sum. He's saying this debt is piled on your head. You're never getting out. That's how it is with our sins and God. And so the master says, I'm just going to imprison you and your wife and your kids, and I'm going to take everything you own. You're going to work for me to the day you die, and so are your children, and you're still going to owe me, but I'm going to get everything out of you I can get toward the $3.6 billion. So the guy asked for mercy and compassion. He's at his wit's end. His back is against the wall. He don't know what else to do. I just need the mercy of God. And that's how all of us should respond, you see. We're the guy that owes $3.6 billion. And the only thing we can do is ask for the mercy and the forgiveness of God. We cannot pay the debt. And so the guy says, okay. Can you imagine that? I forgive you everything. You're free. And then as the story goes, he goes out and finds one of his fellow servants. He owes him 100 denarii. Boyce in his book says today's wages, that would be about $4,000. Not very much compared to $3.6 billion, right? But he got him by the throat and he demanded, you pay me everything that you owe me right now. Word got back to the master that he was treating his fellow servant like that. And the master was angry about it. And the man that had escaped condemnation now found himself condemned again. And so shall God do to every one of you that do not forgive your neighbor of their transgressions, of their sins. We know, of course, several times in the Bible it's repeated, if you've received forgiveness, practice the same kind of forgiveness in your life. Lloyd Wright, I think he lived back in the 1700s, or late 1700s, early 1800s. He was a writer. And he said, I learned forgiveness from a dog. He picked up a rock one day to throw at a stray dog to scare him off. He didn't mean to hit the dog. The rock was pretty good size. He threw harder than he thought he was throwing, and with more accuracy than what he was throwing, and he hit the dog in the leg and broke his leg. Didn't mean to do it, but he did it. And as he started to walk toward the dog started to walk toward him, and when the dog got there, it started licking his hand. He said, I learned forgiveness from a dog. What does it take for us to learn the same thing, the forgiveness that God would provide for us? God wants us to learn that lesson. It's just so difficult for us to do. Robert E. Lee in the Civil War, after the Civil War, was visiting a woman that had lost just about everything because she was kind of caught in the middle. And the Northern armies had bombed that place and burned that place, and she had a treasured oak tree. Been there for generations. And all the family used to sit around. Had a lot of precious memories around it, but it was practically destroyed. And she was pointing this out to Robert E. Lee, and what a terrible thing this Union Army had done in destroying her home and this precious oak tree. And Robert E. Lee said, "Best thing you can do is cut it down. Cut it down, go on with your life. Otherwise, you're going to sit around and moan and gripe and be bitter and complain, and your life is going to be ruined." And sometimes we get like that. We're our own worst enemy. Forgiveness, God gives it, and He gives it in such an unlimited way. If you've been a Christian for very long, how many times have you prayed to God? How many times do you end your prayers and forgive me of my sins? We don't think about it, do we? We really don't count it. We don't put a mark down, you know, for every time we do that. But I'm sure that if I put a mark down for every time that I do that since I became a Christian, it's way over 490. I'm glad God didn't stop there. You know, He said, "Okay, there's grace available. What I want for you is to come to me and ask. Be a penitent person." I want you to know today that God is going to provide for you a precious promise. He's going to fulfill it, and that is forgiveness. Don't let any other thought enter your mind right now. Just think about that. God's going to give you forgiveness of everything. And it's in His Son. A person comes to the Son and says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want today to turn my life around. I want to repent. I'm genuinely convicted. I think I'll be baptized into Christ." Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Forgiveness. I mean, is that asking too much? To show our faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ when He's willing to give you such a great gift. You could leave here this morning, if you're not now, a child of God, completely forgiven of every single thing in your life, and you will leave here going out into the world willing to show the same grace and forgiveness to other people. Have you obeyed the gospel? Forgiveness. It's a promise that stays with Christians. You remember 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses you of all your sin. Isn't that great? So we stand here today continually being cleansed from our sin because we're walking in the light, humble before God, confessing our sins before Him, always forgiven by Him. Now, some people are not there. I mean, there may be somebody here today. I mean, you baptized, you obeyed the gospel, but you're not in the light, and you know you're not in the light. You need to get back. You need to have a change of heart. And what you hold against other people, you need to let it go. May God bless you and give you the strength to do that. He is so good to us. Would you not come and receive this great promise of forgiveness as we stand and as we sing?